What if I were to write a book called Success Through Poverty? How do you think that would sell? I don't think it would sell very well. After all, what good can come out of poverty? Well, we're going to see that there's a certain kind of poverty that we are actually called to. It's poverty of spirit. As we continue our study of the Beatitudes, the first one is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Last week, I introduced you to our fall series called God's Way to Happiness, based on the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. They're called Beatitudes because of their ascription of blessedness at the beginning of each verse. And last week, we saw that the word blessed, the Greek word makarioi, means happy, very happy, truly happy. And so as we launch into the respective Beatitudes, we're going to begin with Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. But I would like to read, I think every week I will be reading all of them, just so you can see them in their context. This is God's holy and inerrant word, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Lord, please help us as we study your word today. Even as we study just a few words of your wonderful scriptures, thank you for the depth of them. Help us to understand and also to apply them through your spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we saw that there's a basic formula to each of the Beatitudes. There's an ascription of blessedness, blessed. Then there's the description of the person to whom the blessing is applied, here in this case, the poor in spirit. And then the reason they are blessed, a promise that goes with it, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And a question that comes to mind as we begin the study of each of these Beatitudes is, are they in a random order? Or is there a divine logic to their order? Well, there is a divine logic to their order, which I hope you will see today. I hope you will see why this beatitude comes first. So let's look at what it means to be poor in spirit. Actually, first of all, let's look at what it means, what it doesn't mean to be poor in spirit. There are two things. First of all, the poverty referred to here is not material poverty. The Bible doesn't teach that poverty in and of itself is meritorious. The parallel passage in Luke merely says, "Blessed are the poor." But the whole context of Luke 6 indicates that there's much more involved than material wealth and material poverty. And this is what we're going to be seeing this morning. When the poor are commended in Scripture, the accompanying poverty of spirit is implied, if not stated. The poor are more likely to be humble before the Lord and dependent upon him, but not necessarily. If the blessing itself was connected to material poverty, then we should stop giving to the poor, stop ministries that aid the poor, because there's the kingdom of heaven already. That's not what this text is saying. Material poverty can be a blessing if it leads to spiritual poverty. And that's what Jesus is talking about. But let's turn the table for a moment. Let's think about what Jesus says about the wealthy. Remember, he warns of the difficulty for those who are spiritually wealthy of entering the kingdom of heaven. Now, why is that the case? It's not because wealth in and of itself disqualifies someone from heaven, but rather, the wealthy are more likely to be self-satisfied, self-sufficient, and self-reliant, not dependent on anybody or anything, not even on God. So The poor in spirit does not refer to material poverty. And the second thing, it's not referring to some personality type. Someone goes around hanging their head. Someone who's poor in spirit, someone hanging their head, woe is me. No, it's not someone who lacks in courage or physical strength or strength of will or conviction. Because we know as we study the scriptures, there are lots of characters who have who are citizens of the kingdom, but who are very courageous and bold. For example, our recent study of Joseph, he was a mighty man of courage, but he was one who had access, who was a citizen of the kingdom. So if that's what poor in spirit doesn't mean, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it basically means to declare spiritual bankruptcy, and that can be seen in two different elements. First of all, declaring spiritual bankruptcy in the sense that we don't have any assets before the Lord. Now, it's very embarrassing to think you have some assets, but then nobody here has ever bounced a check, have you? Yeah, okay. Yeah, me too. Or you've never gone to a restaurant and presented your credit card, and the server comes back and says, sorry, sir, your card was rejected. Well, that's very embarrassing for sure. It's very easy to overestimate your credit. And if you've checked your mail lately, I've been surprised how, even in the pandemic, every week I'm getting offers from credit card companies for another credit card. I don't want another credit card, but when you get all those credit card offers, you might think that your credit is better, that your assets are better than they really are. This is how distorted our thinking can be when it comes to these things. This is how distorted it is. If you've paid cash for everything all your life, you're viewed as a poor credit risk. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't really make sense. And you can also see this in some advertising that's out there. There's a loan company that says something like this: now you can borrow enough money to get completely out of debt. Right. But after your credit is established, everybody wants to lend you money. And when it comes to our spiritual account before God, we tend to overestimate our value as well. We tend to give ourselves too much credit. Now, how do people do this? Well, people do this by thinking that they're building a nice balance of good works in their account. But last week we saw that some people look at the Sermon on the Mount as a moral merit manual. A moral merit manual. So if they just do the things in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I was a Boy Scout. Who's a Boy Scout here? Boy Scouts? Okay. So anyway, when you were a Boy Scout, you got a sash, and every time you got a merit badge, you sewed it on there. And whenever there was a special occasion, you know, you came sauntering out with your merit badges. And this is the way we are before God sometimes. We want to show off our merit badges, but the problem is we have demerit badges. If we're honest, there's demerit. I've never seen a Boy Scout with a demerit badge. Only merit badges. And I love merit badges because they had their place, but not in this context. Jesus made it clear that the Sermon on the Mount is not merely a manual for moral merit. You remember we saw last week, he makes the point, you were therefore to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's driving down the point that all of us are falling short of God's glory. And he made this point as well in the Sermon on the Mount. For those who thought they kept the law, he said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Well, that puts a new spin on that, doesn't it? Jesus going below the surface. And you've heard that it was said, he continues, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is making it clear that this spiritual purity is what we all need and what we all lack. John Calvin wrote, it deserves our attention that only he who is reduced to nothing in himself and relies on the mercy of God is poor in spirit. So it's not, our bankruptcy consists not only in that we don't have any assets, But we have a whole stack of large overdue bills. It's one thing to come to the end of the month and not have a balance in your assets, but it's another thing to realize that you've got a whole pile of unpaid bills. We have debts. This is a good picture of our spiritual condition without Christ. Not only do we not have merit or assets, but we have a huge stack of debts. This is why in the Lord's Prayer we say, forgive us our debts. That's the word that is used in Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most accurate translation of the word used there, debts, as we forgive our debtors. And so we've got stacks and stacks of debts. We've got a stack of sins of commission, things that we should have done. Things that we did that we shouldn't have done. Then there's a stack called sins of omission, things we should have done that we didn't do. It's like a little boy who was asked in Sunday school to define a sin of omission. And he told his teacher, he said, those were sins we should have committed but didn't. No, he got that wrong, and hopefully the Sunday school teacher corrected that. And the perfect example of sins of omission are in Matthew 25, aren't they? When Jesus is talking about the judgment to come. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Things that should have been done that weren't. And so you've got these stack of sins of omission and sins of commission, but then you've got all these sub-stacks among those stacks of debt. Things we said, things we shouldn't have said, things we did, things we shouldn't have done, words, deeds, thoughts, motives. And to be poor in spirit means to recognize the desperate situation that we're in and understand that if we stand before a pure, holy, and righteous God, that we will be condemned. I had a friend some years ago who found himself in great debt, most of the result of plastic power, which resulted in plastic poverty, and he filed for personal bankruptcy. And that was a very humbling experience for him, and it required him to admit that he had no ability to repay his debts. It was a new financial beginning for him. But the unfortunate thing was that the creditors in such situations are rarely repaid. Declaring spiritual bankruptcy is a very humbling thing, too. And to be poor in spirit is to humble oneself before the Lord and recognize that our pride in our deeds is not well based. We need to come not like the Pharisee. A few weeks ago, Dr. Sachs preached on Luke chapter 18. Not like the Pharisee who went into the temple to pray, and he went up forward with his head held high. And said, Lord, I thank you. Thank you so much that I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a swindler. I'm not a thief. And I'm not even like that tax collector up there. But then Jesus pans us back in that view to the tax collector standing in the back with his head down, pounding his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's poverty of spirit. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Jesus said, this man is the one who went to his house justified, right with God. Peter wrote, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. Alexander McLaren wrote, we have something that is our own, and that is our will. And we have lifted it up against God, and if a man's position as a dependent creature should take all lofty looks and high spirit out of him, his condition as a sinful man before God should lay him flat on his face in the presence of that majesty, and should make him put his hand on his lips and say, from behind the covering, unclean, unclean. If we would only go down to the depths of our own hearts, every one of us would find there more than enough to make all self-complacency and self-conceit utterly impossible, as it ought to be for us forever. We all know that if we were turned inside out and every foul, creeping thing and every blotch and spot upon these hearts of ours was spread in the light, we could not face one another. We could not scarcely face ourselves or God, for that matter. This is the reason that this beatitude is first. This is our way of entering the kingdom of heaven. We come acknowledging our own bankruptcy and imagining and seeing the beauty of the work of Christ on our behalf. Now, the Apostle Paul, before he met Jesus, was very full of himself, assured of his own self-righteousness. Remember how he described it in Philippians, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He grew up in the right family. He grew up in the right church. And he was pretty confident in his ability to keep the law. But then he went on to say, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul came to the point in his life where he realized that these things could not possibly give him access to the kingdom of heaven. He saw his own spiritual poverty and looked to Christ's righteousness. And so that's the honest assessment that we have to come to. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. But the great news is that that's not where God leaves us, is it? He sent his son. Now let's think about his son. Think about his assets. He perfectly kept the law. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so his righteousness was absolutely perfect. His own enemies couldn't agree on the charges against him. But not only are his assets perfect, but then he went to the cross. And why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross to take upon himself those heaps of debt that you have accumulated through your sin. And he completely vanquished it. He expiated it. He atoned it, atoned for it. So that now that you can stand in the presence of God with that load of debt, and it's in this bankruptcy, the creditor is completely satisfied because Jesus has offered himself as an atonement for our sins. And he rose from the dead to prove it. And now it's possible for us to be justified as the tax collector was justified, went down to his house justified, and that speaks of that great, as we call it here at St. Stephen, the great switcheroo, the imputation that was spoken of in Romans 5 that we looked at some time ago, where our sin is imputed to Christ's account and his righteousness is imputed to our account. And now we stand not on our own righteousness, but in his righteousness. Remember 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. And so, as with all the Beatitudes, it's Jesus Christ who is the perfect incarnation of poverty of spirit. What he gave up to become a man, to keep the law for us, to die and to rise from the dead. And so, for some people, though, some people, they say, well, I don't like that. I want to think that my good deeds are going to get me to heaven, but that's not what the scriptures say. Yes, our good deeds have a place. They're a response of thanksgiving. They're part of a changed life, but they are not meritorious to bring us access to the kingdom of heaven. In Isaiah 55, we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jim Boyce used to tell the story about a hiker who slipped and fell over a cliff and grabbed onto a sapling on the way down, and he couldn't see what was underneath him, and he just kept looking up, and he said, "Is there anybody up there?" And the voice came down, "I am here." "Help," he said. The words came, "Let go of the tree." The man said, "Is there anybody else up there?" The man couldn't see that there was a ledge below him that he would fall upon. And so for people, we want to think, is there anybody else up there? Is there any other way? Is there something I can do? What we need to do is believe and receive what Christ has done for us. The answer to, is there anybody else up there? No, is the answer. And there's no other way. So the poor in spirit are those who acknowledge their spiritual poverty and look to Christ and all the blessings of the kingdom of heaven, entry into the kingdom of heaven. The assurances of the kingdom of heaven come to you. But then we are, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to continue to be characterized by that poverty of spirit too. And so what this does is lays the foundation for everything else. We mourn for our sins and for others. We can't be haughty toward other people, but rather meek and humble. And as a poor in spirit, we live in a life of dependency on the Lord, and so it enables us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we understand the mercy we've received from the Lord, and we want to be merciful to other people. And we see as well that we still fall short of the purity of heart that we need, but God provides that in the work of sanctification. And if we really understand the peace that God has given to us, then we're going to be peacemakers. We're going to want to be peacemakers. And also, as we follow Christ in humility and confidence, the world's not going to like it, and therefore we're going to be persecuted, but there's a blessing, there's a happiness, there's a joy that even comes with that. And so I ask you today, have you declared bankruptcy? Have you acknowledged that not only do you not have assets, but that you have debts? And if you've not resolved that, you need to look to Christ, who's perfectly righteous and who also gave himself for you. And when you come as an empty vessel, he will fill you with the Spirit, with his Spirit, with joy, with confidence and assurance. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these amazing verses. And we come to you today admitting, Lord, that many times we admit, many times we fail to admit how poor we really are, how bankrupt we really are. We thank you, Lord, that your word reminds us of the debt that we have, but how that debt was addressed through the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this humbles us all the more to think what's been given to us that we did not earn or deserve. So help us, Lord, to be filled with the joy, the happiness that comes, and we know that our status in the kingdom of heaven is not based on us, but it's based on the work of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.